Amen. Bless the Lord. Good morning, Fellowship Church. What an incredible thought. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I found myself singing the words to that song, when we all get back together again with the church. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We have a great hope, don't we, in Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for that incredible hope. I don't know if you've noticed, but as we've gone through the weeks, in my opinion, I feel like, boy, the video quality, the structure of what we're doing has become better and better. And I just wanted to give a shout out to the teams that are making all of this work and function. It is very difficult to be a worshiper, and you're used to worshiping with the church gathered around you, singing praises together. And now these guys are worshiping and looking into a camera lens, and I feel like they're doing a phenomenal job at making that adjustment. And then certainly there's a group within the church that have become the most important during these few days, these few weeks of being producers, of being behind the video cameras, behind the computers. And they're just doing a phenomenal job. I want to just say thank you to them. What an interesting morning it's been. It's pretty rare for Kyle that we have a very foggy morning while it's pouring down rain and thundering and lightning. Very exciting going on outside. You didn't even have to get out in any of it this morning. So again, praise the Lord. Since the month of August, we have been walking through the book of Revelation. And over these last few weeks, we've entered into a series that we've just called Heaven, because the end of the book of Revelation zooms in and focuses on heaven. And I hope that some of your presuppositions about what is heaven and what will we do there, I hope some of those have been challenged, certainly over the next few weeks as we continue to dig into this hopeful subject of heaven. Our thoughts and attitudes will be challenged about what eternity will be like. 2 weeks ago, as we were reading through Revelation 19, I said chapter 19 is the most agreed upon chapter in the book of Revelation. And certainly if that statement is true, then this one is also true. Chapter 20 that we're going to be in today is the most disagreed chapter, disagreed upon chapter in Revelation. Why is that the case? Well, we're going to see in 10 short verses how short and unique the first part of this chapter is. So it's going to lend itself today to being a feeling a lot more like teaching than like preaching. And certainly in a few weeks when we do our in-depth Bible study on Sunday night, we're going to spend some time focusing in on Revelation 20 into some deeper meanings. But I hope in the teaching today that you persevere to the end and you glean what you can, because I believe here at the end here in verse 10 that God has a word for you today that will be profound and strong as we draw our conclusions about these meanings. Now, if you haven't gotten the sermon notes yet, you can get on to f-pc.org and you can download or print off the PDF of the sermon notes. And you see the title there says, Heaven, 1,000 Years in the Future. Now, I just wanted to clarify, I'm not saying on the title that 1,000 years from now these things are going to happen. No, in chapter 20, we are talking about a period of time that takes place over 1,000 years, and that period of time is still in our future. Well, Jonathan, what does that period have to do with heaven? You're going to see that in just a minute. So if you open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, we're just going to read straight through these 10 verses and then talk about what they mean. Now, remember that the chapters and the verses are not inspired by God. They were added many, many years later, thankfully, to help us find things quickly in the Bible. But if we were just to read this after John wrote the letter, certainly it just goes from chapter 19 into chapter 20 seamlessly. This is still the exact same thought. So Jesus has just returned to the earth. He's just conquered the beast and the false prophet. He's just conquered the evil armies of the world. And who is left there on the earth? Well, there's a righteous remnant who gave their lives to Christ during the tribulation. They would be there still on the earth, ready to populate the earth, ready to reproduce. What's happening here? Look with me in chapter 20. The Bible says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." And I just love how it didn't even have to be Jesus to beat up Satan in this incident. It was just an angel. I think sometimes we give Satan a little more credit than he deserves. Look in verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were. And there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, Father, I just ask for your wisdom as we look to understand these verses this morning. Teach us, Lord, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we began this journey in the book of Revelation, we began by saying we are going to interpret everything in this book literally. And that is not going to change here as we get to chapter 20. In fact, it always surprises me that people will say, "Oh, chapter 19 is literal," but as soon as we get into chapter 20, they say, "No, this can't literally happen in this way." Why are some of the reasons that I feel like this is still literal? Well, people say the 1,000 years, it just refers to some great long period of time. Yet 5 times in these short 10 verses, the Lord refers to the time frame of 1,000 years in conjunction with the different groups that he's talking about right here in these 10 verses. So what is happening right here? I thought that I had my head wrapped around it, where it seemed like it was heaven on earth that was going on here. Jesus is reigning. There's 1,000 years, it seems like, of bliss, but then people are deceived once again. There's sin on the earth. It seems kind of like heaven, and then it doesn't. What is happening? Well, I think it would benefit us to maybe look at an overview of the last few chapters. Do you remember in chapter 18, the chapter was about Babylon falling, and we talked about Babylon, how that great city had been the platform, if you will, the stage for evil to be displayed throughout the world. So what happened in chapter 18? The platform for evil is no more. Then what happened in chapter 19? Jesus returned and the beast and the false prophet, who were the people that embodied evil on the earth, right? The beast and the false prophet and all of their evil armies were destroyed. So evil people are destroyed in chapter 19. Now what's happening in chapter 20? Satan, that snake himself, the tempter who enticed people towards evil, is no more. I can't imagine a more systematic victory of Jesus Christ than what we read about in chapter 18, 19, and 20. Church, his victory is complete in every way. Do you really think that because a virus is spreading across the world, that God has lost control? Boy, we've seen things revealed in the book of Revelation that make the coronavirus pale in comparison to these things that we've seen in this book of Revelation. And what do these things testify? Chapter after chapter after chapter, they testify that God is still on his throne, that God still knows what is going on. And they testify that in the end, his victory will be complete. I want to encourage you this morning that even on your couch, in isolation, stuck in sheltering in place, in the midst of this coronavirus, that God is still victorious, that he's on his throne. There is hope in Jesus Christ. So I want us to answer four questions about these 10 verses this morning and try to dig into what does this mean for us today. Here's the first question, and it just comes up to me right in the middle of the passage that we read. What is this resurrection? If you remember here at the end of verse 4, it says that these people came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So what is this resurrection? I mean, can I even believe in such a thing? And I've run into so many Christians that they get to this point in chapter 20 and they say, who can believe in such a thing? And really, it just makes me want to go through the whole Bible with you, because from the beginning of time, people have believed in the resurrection. You go back as far as Job in the Old Testament, that ancient book of Job. He talks about the resurrection and seeing Jesus face to face. In fact, when Jesus confronts the Sadducees in the book of Matthew, and the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, he tells them basically, hey, go and read your Bible. He says, don't you realize that when God talked about Abraham, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, that's because God is a God of the living, not the dead. Right? And he uses that to say, of course there's a resurrection. And if we have trouble believing that one day we will rise from the dead, then how can we believe that Jesus himself rose from the dead? I mean, last week, we gathered together celebrating that this pinnacle of our faith, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, in verse 12, Paul tells us, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul asked the same question I just asked you. In fact, if we skip down to verse 19 here in chapter 15, we know then there is a resurrection of the dead because of Jesus. He rose from the dead, so we know we will also rise from the dead. Look in verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that was in Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise the Lord. But each in his own order. So what do we get from these verses? We understand there is a resurrection of the dead, but we know there's an order to this resurrection. Let me make this simple for you. Christ was the first of us to raise from the dead. But his resurrection marked, the Bible calls it a first fruit. It was a celebration that the Jews had, and it symbolized that all of us that believe in Jesus would also rise from the dead. It symbolized that just as Christ was holy in his resurrection, we too would be made holy in the power of Jesus in the resurrection. Now, this is what John is saying in Revelation 26. He says, blessed are you to be a part, to be the one who shares in the first resurrection. So what does that mean? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, you're going to be a part of the first resurrection. Plain and simple. Praise the Lord. That means that death is not the end of you. It means that a ride in a hearse is not the last ride you're ever going to take. That means being buried in dirt is not going to be the end of who you are. Now we say, okay, I've got this now. Except there in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who take place in the first resurrection. And then he says, for those, the second death has no power. And then we start scratching our heads, and people say, well, wait a second, am I going to be raised from the dead, and then is there another death? That's not what he's saying. The Bible makes clear from the beginning to the end that there are two deaths. There's a physical death, and there's a spiritual death. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us because we see it from the very beginning in Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and what did the Lord tell them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In chapter 2, verse 17, he said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know how the story unfolds. They go and they eat of the fruit, and then what happened? Well, Jonathan, they died. Yeah, they died 950 years later. That doesn't seem to be what God was referring to. It was pretty emphatic. You will surely die if you eat of this fruit. So what do we see immediately when they ate of the fruit? There was something different about them. They were separated from God. That was the death. Right? Of course they died physically. That was a result of it. But the death was a separation from God. The fellowship that they knew walking with God in the cool of the evening had been broken. A spirit that was alive in Adam now was dead within them. And church, that's the exact same thing that we're born into, you and I. We're born into this death where we can't relate to God. That's a spiritual death. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, the physical death, but cannot kill the soul, our spiritual death. He says, rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about the Father. He's talking about God. What do we see then? That God is in charge of the second death. Now you're looking at me in the TV screen. I feel you. I feel the eyes coming here. You're saying, Jonathan, I'm getting depressed and I'm getting scared that the second death then is going to come after me. Then you need to know the hope. This is the whole reason the Bible is so amazing. Right? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin is death. That's the second death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do you think it was necessary for Jesus to come on the earth and die on the cross? He came and he died on the cross so that you and I could have life. Once again, life that was broken in Adam, but was restored and put back in place by Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And what died in Adam is now dwelling in us in the Holy Spirit of God so that we can fellowship with God Almighty. For what does the verse say? For an eternity, church. That's heaven. Fellowship with God for eternity. So the grace of God is this gift from us. Jesus is this gift for us as well. And the resurrection is a gift for you and I. When I was younger, we would go to my grandparents' house for Christmas every year. And they have this big old Texas-style home, and we would walk in that living room, and it would usually be about December 23rd that we would get there and stay through Christmas Day. And there in the corner of their living room, right through the door, was the big Christmas tree and the gifts that were gathered around the Christmas tree. And my brother and sister and I would just be so excited, and we would always give my grandmother and grandfather a hug, of course, really quickly, but then we'd run over to see the gifts and see what gifts had our name on it. Well, this particular year, the Nintendo had just come out. And we were sure that we were going to receive a Nintendo at Christmas. All of our friends had already had a Nintendo. We were so excited. We had played at their house, and we just knew. Our parents knew. Our grandparents knew that we wanted a Nintendo. We knew it was coming. And sure enough, we ran around, and the backside of that tree was a box that was just the right size to have the original Nintendo. Listen, I'm not talking about a Nintendo 64. I'm not talking about the little Switch down here. I'm talking about the Nintendo, right? When gaming was gaming, this was so much fun. We couldn't wait. And so we didn't want to shake the box. We didn't want to mess it up. But we just knew it was in there. And we started dreaming about the games we were going to buy. We started dreaming about the accessories that we could buy for it and who was going to be better at these certain games. The problem was, we didn't have a Nintendo yet. It was wrapped up underneath the tree. You know, there's a lot of you that are hearing my voice right now that you know a lot about Jesus. The problem is, some of you that are hearing that, you don't have Jesus as your own. And when I talk about the cross and the glory of the cross and the gift that is ours, you know about the gift. But it's the same as we were on that Christmas morning, that here's the gift. But the problem was, the gift had my name on it, but it wasn't my gift yet. Why? Because I had to wait until Christmas morning. Right? And there's an aspect of gift giving that you have to receive that gift to make it your own. That's why John tells us in John 1:12, but to all who have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And a lot of you know about Jesus, but you know about him as he is a gift that has your name on it, but you're watching him from a distance and you haven't received him yet to make him your own. You say, well, Jonathan, how do I change that? How do I receive him? This is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved. That's receiving Jesus as your own. You know what was silly about that morning so many years ago is that my grandparents saved that gift behind the tree for the last gift of the day, and we tore into that box ready to get our Nintendo, and this was what was in the box. Somehow, I don't know, if my brother and sister are listening to this, I don't know how I was the one that got to keep this globe. It was a globe. It wasn't a Nintendo, it was a globe. And I am telling you, this thing is ancient. I mean, if you look at Europe, you wouldn't believe how much Eastern Europe has changed. There's East and West Germany on this globe right here. This is crazy. It was a globe. You've never seen three kids more disappointed in a Christmas gift than when we pulled off that paper and found a globe. This doesn't even make noise. There's no lights on it. It spins. It's kind of fun and therapeutic to spin it, but not like a Nintendo. You know, we're so accustomed to opening a gift and seeing the best at the beginning. It's never going to get better than this at the beginning. It's never going to be newer. It's never going to be shinier. It's never going to be more fun. It's just going to wear out. I want to tell you that the gift of Jesus Christ is something different for you. It's a gift that gets better and better as time goes on. You see, when you receive Jesus, the Bible says you become like an infant that needs to grow up in the Lord. And when we receive Jesus, I want to promise you this. The best is yet to come. God is saving the best for last in heaven. And oh, what a day it's going to be. So we know what the resurrection is here. Let's look at these next few questions. Here's the second one. What is the 1,000 years like here in Revelation 20? Well, this is a difficult question because there's really no description through these verses. We're going to have to go to other places in the Bible. You'd have to go to a place like Isaiah 11 or Isaiah 65 or maybe Micah chapter 4 or maybe Zechariah chapters 12 through 14. And you say, well, how do I know that those passages are talking about the same thing that Revelation 20 talks about? Because we read through those passages and we say the same thing that we did about Revelation 20. We start off by saying, I think he's talking about heaven in these passages. But then we get to places and we're like, no, I think he's talking about earth. It seems like heaven, then it doesn't quite seem like heaven. So what do we know as we put these passages together? Well, we know that Jesus is reigning, and we know that we're reigning with him. We're going to expand on that here in a second. And we know that as Jesus is reigning, he's dealing with sin. We've seen it mentioned now 3 times in Revelation that he will have a rod of iron with which to deal with sin. Here's another thing we know. We know there will be a peace on the earth unlike anything else we've ever experienced before from any generation. Why is that? Because there's going to be one leader, that's Jesus Christ, and he is a leader who will lead in righteousness and holiness. Do you know, if you've studied government for very long, then the best form of government is a benevolent dictatorship. And all of us kind of recoil when we hear that and say, no, Jonathan, a benevolent dictatorship is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good dictatorship because we know why. Because absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Because any man or woman, for that matter, that would step into a dictatorship is going to be corrupted by the sin that's within our heart, and it's not going to be a benevolent dictatorship. But what if the one who is ruling in his essence is good? What if the one who is ruling has a name that says the Lord is our righteousness? He is righteousness. This will be the most amazing form of government the world has ever seen. We know that the curse on the earth from Genesis chapter 3, the earth was cursed. We know that it's going to be lifted. How do we know? Because there's passages that say the infant will play next to the poisonous snake's home, next to the adder's home. There's passages that say the wolf and the lamb are going to be together. And even here in chapter 20, when you get into verse 9, it says they're going to march over the broad plain of the earth. And we almost gather from the description that even the mountains have been brought low and the valleys have been brought up. This is a very different earth that we're seeing here in chapter 20. And if we could imagine the curse being lifted, there's not going to be sickness. There's not going to be disease. There's not going to be natural disorders. I mean, how many of us, when Hurricane Harvey hit, were saying things like, I wish there weren't such things like Hurricane Harvey. I wish there weren't such things like the twisters that killed those people in Mississippi this past week. I wish there wasn't such a thing as cancer that eats through bodies. I wish there wasn't COVID-19 that's keeping me trapped in my house for this time being, right? Can you imagine all of those desires being fulfilled? That's this time that we're talking about. Because of that, we read in all of these places that there will be long life. There will be massive population by the time we get to the end of this 1,000 years. So let's ask our third question then. If we see what it's like, then who is on the earth during this time? Because again, we don't have a lot of description here in chapter 20. Well, we could make an argument that the Old Testament saints will be on the earth in this time. We would have to use Daniel chapter 12. We'd have to use Isaiah chapter 25. Again, you can make an argument that they won't be here. But the second group of people, we can make a much stronger argument that they will be here, the church. Right, and I believe with all of my heart that those of us who believe in Jesus will be raised up and be dwelling on the earth during this 20 years. Why do I believe that? Well, just look at all of these passages right here. Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells the disciples that they'll sit on thrones and judge. That's the first thing that we read about in this time here in chapter 20. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will reign with him. Revelation 5:10, they're worshiping Jesus in heaven because they say men are going to reign upon the earth with him. In Revelation 2 to the church of Thyatira, it says those who overcome will reign with Jesus. It says that again of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. In fact, we just read in Revelation 19 that the church itself will return with Jesus when he comes to conquer the beast and the false prophet and the armies of the world. So the bride, the church, has just returned with Christ to do what? Not to go back to heaven, but to reign on this earth with Jesus for these 1,000 years. I know it's been more difficult to experience this in the last few weeks, but isn't there such a great sense of accomplishment when we complete a job, when we work? And I believe that's because the Lord has sown that into us, right? Even something as simple as mowing the lawn, right? We mow the lawn or we paint a wall in our house and we just want to look at it afterward. We just feel so accomplished. I know when I get done preaching this sermon and go back home, there's just an accomplishment that is felt within me. And I want to tell you how, As a servant of Jesus Christ, when we're walking in the will of the Father, how much that sense of accomplishment is just magnified when we're doing the will of the Father. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we sense that on this earth as we're walking in the will of the Father. But how much greater will that be in this 1,000 years? We're working side by side with Jesus, accomplishing his will in perfection. What an incredible time this will be. Who else will be on the earth? Well, we see it here in Revelation 24. The tribulation martyrs will be here, right? Those who gave their life to Jesus during the 7-year tribulation, they will be raised up. Right, and even in Revelation 6:9, these go together. Now, these three groups, the Old Testament saints, the church, and the tribulation martyrs, they're going to have glorified bodies because we're going to be coming from heaven with Jesus. Our body will be glorified in this first resurrection. Who else will be there? Here's the fourth group of people, the living righteous, right? Those people who didn't die through the course of the tribulation, but who didn't follow the beast also. They've survived the tribulation. Granted, this will be a very small number, but this will be the number then that will populate the earth during the tribulation. It won't be somebody in a glorified body who will populate the earth, because Jesus says at that time we won't be reproducing, we'll be like the angels in heaven. So it'll be the people left on the earth. So then we can answer more properly the question number two, what is 1,000 years like? Well, look at it with the groups of people. With those of us that are reigning with God, here in Revelation 26, it says we will be priests of God. So priests connect man to God, and priests have intimate access to the presence of God. I can't wait for that time. By the blood of Jesus, I have access already to the throne room of God. But it's just a taste of what is to come, even in this time, having intimate access to the Lord. But there's another group of people, right? It's a group that seems to throw a wrench into all of this fun stuff that we're talking about. Here in verse 7, it says Satan will be released. He's going to deceive people once again. There's this group that is deceived. Who is deceived? That's going to be the offspring of these righteous remnant from the tribulation. that have filled the earth and populated the earth, there's not going to be much death during these 1,000 years. Satan is released from being bound, and he deceives these people once again. Two names are mentioned, Gog and Magog. Gog, these come from Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog is an evil king, and Magog are his evil people. I do not believe these are referring to the exact ones of Ezekiel 38 and 39, if you're curious about that. But these names have become synonymous with representing the enemies of God. So then what could we say? Jonathan, now you just totally confused me, because here we had heaven on earth and everything was so great, but now we have this deception and everything is so bad, and God has to destroy these enemies that number the sand on the seashore with fire coming out of heaven. What just happened? I mean, we might as well say that in this 1,000 years, this is the greatest time that the earth has ever seen, but we might as well say this will also be the most evil time that the world has ever seen, because the hearts of man are revealed completely and thoroughly at the end of this 1,000 years. Let's ask our final question. What is the purpose of this time? Jonathan, my head is spinning. I don't even know some of the things that you talked about. What is the purpose of Revelation chapter 20? What is the purpose of this 1,000 years? I want you to pay attention to these three things. If you've checked out, zoom back in now and pay attention. Listen, we have no excuse about believing and seeing. I wonder how many of you listening to my voice have said, oh, if only I could see, then I would believe. If I just had some sign, then I would believe. Jesus says a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign. And if you are hinging your faith on trying to be able to see the work of God, that's not faith at all. Faith is believing in what we cannot see. Even Jesus tells us in John chapter 20, in verse 29, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? He asks Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Don't use seeing as an excuse to trip you up in your Christian faith. We see right here, these people will have seen Jesus for 1,000 years, and they're still going to be deceived. What's their problem? It's not their eyesight. It's their heart. That's the problem. Here's the second thing. What is the purpose of this time? The purpose is to show us that our problem is not environmental. It's our heart. I wonder how many of you have said, if I only had a better father or a better mother, my life would have been so different. And then Jesus could have done so many good things. Oh, if only I would have more money, then I could really do the work of Jesus. Oh, if only my kids wouldn't have misbehaved so bad. Oh, if only I lived in a bigger house. If only my car didn't break down. And that list goes on and on, because we tend to want to blame all of our troubles upon our environment. Church, the problem isn't environmental. Look at these people. They had a perfect environment for 1,000 years, and still they were deceived and had to be consumed by fire from heaven. The problem is right here. It's our heart. Look at the third thing. What is the purpose of this time? Well, I want you to look at our complaints, and I want you to look at our difficulties. I want you to consider the way that we trust God. You see, we complain about our difficulties, yet these difficulties make us trust in God. Oh, man, I've hated this COVID-19 time, but I've had to cry out to God in a new way that I didn't have to a month ago. Oh, I hate it when it doesn't seem like I can make the bills at the end of the month, but I have to cry out to God to be my provider. And what happens in our difficulties, we either have the option to push away from God and blame him for our troubles, or we have the option to embrace God and trust him and follow him. And when we choose to trust him in those moments, then his spirit is ignited in our life, and we grow so much closer to the Lord in those times. Consider the way that we trust God. It's in the times of difficulty, right? It's in the times of trudging through the valley. What about the people that don't experience difficulty? Look at this generation in the 1,000 years. They never had difficulty, and they didn't trust in God at the end. What about Israel when they entered into the promised land? Jesus said, you're about to move into houses that you didn't build. You're about to drink wine from vineyards that you didn't plant. Don't forget about me. And then what did they do when they moved into those houses? They forgot about him. I'm not sure we should complain about our difficulties. I think we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, that in all of our ways acknowledge him and let him make our path straight. Let him make our path straight right inside here in our heart. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I know it's a lot to take in as we talk about this time of the millennium of 1,000 years in our future. But Father, we see even in this time, you teaching us such important truths for today. Lord, in using this time that is like heaven on earth to dispel so many excuses that we make for our day, even today. Father, may we be convicted of these things and not make excuses that keep us from walking directly with you. But Lord, to allow your Spirit to renew our mind and to stir in our heart a new passion and a new trust for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.